sounds of them melting.
So I'm hoping that they stop by. Every week I run into at least one or two people that are looking, that are, you know, that want to come to the online church. And once in a while they do come, so that's nice. So Sabbath blessings to everybody. Like I said, we're probably going to be a little low in numbers today because of the Thanksgiving holiday. And things like that. Okay, so if you can kneel down, let's do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for blessing us with another Sabbath day. We thank you for giving us all that we need throughout the week and the year. We just gave you thanks the other day for the whole year. Like most of us do, keep the Thanksgiving holiday because we don't see anything paganistic in there. And so we do give thanks for what you have given us. Thank you also, Father God, for blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and helping us to become that much closer to your Son so that we can receive the latter rain in its full abundancy. We pray that you bless us as we go into the readings of Sister White as well as the scriptures. We pray that you cut our hearts and give us opportunity to share these fruits with others each and every day of the week. Thank you for those that can't make it today, whether they're having computer problems or they're with family. We pray that you bless them on this Sabbath as well and give them an opportunity to share their faith with their loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're still in Christ our... Oh, did I shut off the water? Where did I... My water... I forgot to grab my water jug. I gotta tell you, this I've been doing this... I don't know if you guys should... I've tried this. I don't know if you've tried it, Fran, but... I bought that jug just for me. It holds 64 ounces of water. And I make sure I drink the whole thing every day. And I got to tell you, I feel 100% better since I started doing that. I mean, I've been trying to drink a lot of water every day for about a year or so, but using a jug, a 64-ounce jug, it's just a pitcher, like a regular pitcher, usually holds 64 ounces, like 8 glasses of water. And I'm surprised that by 10 or 11 o'clock at night, it's gone, or I'm pretty close to killing it off, and I won't. I don't want to drink a lot of water at night because I don't like getting up in the middle of the night, so I try to get most of it gone by 9 or 10, you know. But it really does bless you physically, you know. And I do believe that's one of the reasons my eyes have been getting better is because of the extra water that I'm putting in my eyeballs or something. I don't know. Oh, this is the wrong book. We're still in Steps to Christ. I was going through the Christ Our Righteousness. That's what we're doing as a family study on Sabbath is we're doing the little book, Christ Our Righteousness. And let me just read you guys something from Christ Our Righteousness. I couldn't Sister White, I mean, she directly addresses that situation in 1888. It's on page 52 of Christ Our Righteousness, and then we'll get into Steps to Christ. It says, what is the work of the minister of the gospel? It is rightly to divide the word of truth, not to invent a new gospel, but to rightly divide the gospel already committed to them. They cannot rely upon old sermons to present to their congregations, for these set discourses may not be appropriate to meet the occasions or the wants of the people. That's always the best way to do it, on a weekly basis, you know. For some churches, like that one Baptist church that I knew of, 2 years in advance, they have the sermons set up. Anyway, there are subjects that are sadly neglected that should be largely dwelt upon. The burden of our message should be the mission and life of Jesus Christ. Let there be a dwelling upon humiliation, self-denial, meekness, and lowliness of Christ, that proud and selfish hearts may see the difference between themselves and the pattern that they may, and may be humbled. Let me see if this is the right... Because she literally addresses, if they had not rejected that message in 1888, things would have been going a lot better. Or who would have known? Maybe it's on this page. Whatever the Mockings, the Climax, all that. No, I don't know. Maybe it's this one. Bear with me. I don't remember which one it was, Fran, where she actually, I don't know if you remember. Having not rejected the message of 1888. Who knows what would have happened? She's, you know, she's going on into that. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, we were, you know, we're just doing this the other day. You forget? Oh, well, I'm not going to.
Wait, say it again.
It was like where she was talking about how if they didn't reject the message of 1888, she goes on to say, who knows what would have happened here, there, and you know, she goes on.
Yeah, you did mention that the other day. Yeah.
Huh. Okay. Well, we're in, let's go to the Steps to Christ. What page are we on here? We're on the, starting on the second paragraph of page 67. We're still in the chapter entitled The Test of Discipleship. And we're about halfway through this book now, I think, because it's only 153 pages. yeah, I don't know what we're going to do after this. I might even flip-flop. You know, the sermons that I'm doing for the next 18 months or so are going to be about prophecy. I might flip-flop and make those the Bible study and then do the sermons on whatever happens each week or something. I don't know. You know, whatever the Lord reveals. But we do need to study up on prophecy. That's for, I mean, we are in them. We are in the last days and we need to get ready. Okay, page 67, starting on the second paragraph, I think. Yeah, the one that starts with it works at the condition of eternal life is where we're starting. Hold on a second here. Oh, you put this thing on crooked, Fran. Did you put the lid on? Yeah, you gotta have it lined up, otherwise the water won't come out. And that lid is really hard to move around, too. It's really difficult. Okay, the condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents, perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery, to be immortalized. It was possible for Adam, before the fall, to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey a holy law. So that's what she's talking about, you know, the if eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, keeping the Ten Commandments. Continuing, she says, we have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are counted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. But this is not to say that, like what the Baptists preach, once saved, always saved. They believe that once you get Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then this event occurs where you are considered righteous, your past sins are forgiven. But then they think that you can continue on to sin if you want. You can go, you know, but I remember doing... No, they don't. They don't do confessionals, no. Yeah, but they're convinced with the once saved, always saved theology that if you slip, and there is no such thing as a slip into sin, you consciously commit it. If you are slipping into sin, it's because you don't know it's sin, and you're not held accountable for things you don't know. The Lord winks in our times of ignorance, so you can't slip into sin. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that still going
on
the Sunday Adventist Church? Do they believe that or what?
No, well, yeah, when they denied the righteousness by faith message in 1888.
Who denied it?
The General Conference denied it.
Do they still deny it?
They still deny it, as far as I know. I don't know. I don't really care, because from that day forward, they just started going downhill. You know? And they stepped off the platform of truth, and the child of God stepped out of that church, which means they stepped back into the real church, regardless of where it's at. If it's in the wilderness, it's in the wilderness. I mean, it was in Revelation 12 in the wilderness, and they always say, well, if you're running it, like, because the way they preach it today is you got to be in the church building kind of a thing. Stay with the church. Stay with the ship. They're all doing that. And, I just couldn't believe the other day I went over to a website of a guy that insists on staying in the GC and says there's nothing wrong with the GC and all this other stuff. And right when you come to his website, it starts off by saying in audio, Merry Christmas. And then he's got this big old sermon about Christmas. And so, see, there, it's the wise and the foolish virgin thing. They know the prophecies just like we do. The only difference is they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them. And so they're not going to have the oil in their lamps when it comes time. I don't care, you know, if people are going to look down on us or look at us as peculiar, or, you know, or myself. You know, I can't speak for others, but I'm more concerned with what my Father thinks of me than what my brethren think. Right? Let's put it that way. You know, I'm more concerned about the Father's view of his child or children, you know, whatever. But, and like I was saying, with the Baptists, they believe, there's a lot of faiths that do this as well. It's not just the Baptists that do it. They think, okay, once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord, his character stands in their place of their, you know, Jesus' character is now in place of their character, and this is rightly so on the day of salvation, but then all of a sudden you sin. But the Bible says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But they go so far as to say that it doesn't really matter at this point. You can sin and still gain heaven because, you know, the character of Christ is on you forever, permanent. Can't remove it. And, you know, the Bible just doesn't say that, because that's not the care. Huh? Yeah, I mean, Revelation 3:5, where it says, you will not blot your name out of the book of life, which means it was in there at one time and it can be blotted out. Or Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it's from verses 4 to 8, where it talks about bluntly saying those who have accepted the message had tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then they turn their back, and it says they're lost. They'll be burned. I mean, there's like, I ran across about 38 separate verses in scriptures before I stopped researching. I mean, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, 2-3 verses is all you really need. I went about 38. You know, when I used to carry around that FAQ thing, that frequently asked questions that people, you know, like on the street, it was 85 questions that I got. It's on my website now. And when you get to question number 8 about once saved, always saved, there's 38 Bible references that prove that is a lie. You can lose your salvation. I mean, no one can snatch you out of his hand, of course, but you can jump out on your own. But anyway, getting back. And so they think that they have the character of Christ, when in fact they don't, because Jesus doesn't do those things. He just doesn't do those things. Continuing. He says, more than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to him. And so long as you do this, he will work in you to will and to according to his good pleasure. So you may say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus said to his disciples, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Then with Christ working in you, you will manifest the same Spirit and do the same works. works of righteousness, obedience, that you were preordained. Just let the machine get it. I got it on 2. Let me just turn it down, make sure. It's the same person that called earlier.
I am just calling for Jill. If you could just let her know I called, thanks.
Okay, getting back. Second paragraph, page 69, it says, so we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. We have no ground for self-exaltation. And this is not just in spiritual walk, this is in physical walk too. So the beautiful people out there, don't think you're all that in a bag of chips because, you know, you didn't create your face or your body or whatever. You know? And then on the same toss of the coin, the people out there, let's just say that have like deformities or strange looking faces or something. How can anyone speak down on them if in fact the Creator was involved in their deformity? Now I want to, okay, let me go past the deformities. Because sometimes the deformities is the fault of the parent. So you can't blame the Creator for that. You can't blame them for anything, actually. But, you know, because sometimes the parents will do drugs or whatever, and the baby will come out with things missing and that. Like, yeah, he does. But still, if you're going to allow the devil permission, you know, if you're going to take the drug, it's just like, remember the one drug that you were supposed to take to get rid of all the pains that you were having during your pregnancy with our first baby? And on your way home, you had the drugs in your pocket, and on the way home, you tripped or something, I don't know. It was in the snow, it was a snowstorm, you tripped, and the bottle fell out of your pocket, and you never told me because it was like $75 for the bottle or something, and you never told me, and I just figured you took the pills. 8 years later, Jillian's born, she's born normal, except for, you know, she's born perfectly normal. 8 years later, you see this picture in the newspaper. It's a full-page ad somewhere in the middle of the newspaper. A pretty young girl who's 8 years old. I know there was a whole bunch of deformities, but this girl, pretty young girl, full-page ad. Well, that's all it was her picture. She had no arms and no legs. And it was because of the drug that your mother had in her pocket. And she tripped that day, and it fell out, and because the Lord would not have Jillian to be that way. But then still there's other situations where people are, there is no deformity, there is no drug interactions or problems, but some people have, they're not as, let's just say they're not as what the world would consider more beautiful than anybody else. And then kids will tease them, or other people will tease them, or make fun of them, or joke about them. How can you do that? It's just like looking at a platypus and making fun of it when the Almighty created it to look that way. You know? So, it's not just spiritual righteousness. It's physical. I mean, it's not just spiritual. The works of righteousness and obedience. Where is it here? The self-exaltation. Don't be, thinking that you're all that spiritually as well as physically, because you have no control over that. You have no control whatsoever over your physical. The generalized physical appearance of yourself. Okay, I'm not talking about plastic surgery or anything like that. Because I know my scriptures say, how can the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me dust? So I think, plastic surgery thing. There's a problem there. But anyway, getting back. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and in that wrought by his Spirit working in and through us. When we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of his word, are facts that even Satan and his hosts cannot at heart deny. And this is one of the reasons Amos says in the last days there will be a famine in the land. Not of food, of course, but of hearing the word of God. If he can keep the people out of the Bible, 90% of his job is done. Like we're going to find out today in the sermon, it's about what is the easiest way to understand prophecy? It has to do with faith. And how do you get faith? By reading the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and We'll get into that. And hearing by the word of God. Anyway, the Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. That's, of course, James 2:19. But this is not faith, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to him. So many people think that they don't have to obey. That theology is frightening. I've run into people, even loved ones, that said they don't fear God. And when they say stuff like that, it's kind of like, you're just proclaiming to me you're spiritually stupid then. Literally, for lack of a better term, because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, or fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If people don't have an absolute authority in life, someone to answer for, then you get what you're seeing in today's world. Everybody seems to think that this sin's okay, that sin's okay, premarital this or premarital that, or drugs or R-rated or X-rated this or that, or alcohol or whatever. The reason they do it is because they don't truly believe there's an absolute authority. They don't truly believe that they have someone to answer for. The world has been so conditioned to get to a point where it's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it, and they're not dying. Well, they didn't die for 120 years during the flood of Noah either. I mean, they were dying normally, but they weren't dropping like flies until the day started to rain. Now, getting back, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission to the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Through this, I like the way this just falls in place with what I'm preaching on today. And I don't pre-read this stuff. I just like the way it works out sometimes, the way everything just falls into place. All right. Through this faith, the heart is renewed in the image of God. And the heart that in its unrenewed state is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, now delights in its holy precepts, exclaiming with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So many people say, okay, I'm no longer under the curse of the law. You're right. You're under the curse of the law before you knew you had to keep it because you were a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. That's the curse of the law. But once you start walking as a Christian, you start keeping the law of God, you're no longer under the curse. You're no longer going to get the wages of sin because you're not, because you're a Christian. They take that out of account. Well, the devil can twist that so easily to make people believe his spin on it. And that spin, I mean, he does this, I mean, he's the ultimate spin doctor. He started it. And now you see the politicians using his methods, which was first used by the Vatican. You look back in history, and you see the way the Vatican reacted to certain events in history to spin the truth away from... The politics, the actual definition of the word politics, poly means many. The word poly, it's a Latin term. The word poly means many in Latin, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. So put it together. Many blood-sucking parasites. That's what they are, politics. They suck the life right out of you, the way these things are designed. And of course, the Vatican started it because they do the church and state conglomerate. And they've always done the spin doctoring thing. And they do it in an uncanny method. You can see the ingenious aspects of Satan with the way he'll... I mean, even with, like when the demons would run up to Jesus, or not up to him, but when Jesus would come close by, they would run kind of close nearby and say, "What are you doing here before the appointed time, oh Jesus, the Holy One of God?" They're letting everybody know who Jesus is, but they're doing it in such a way to pull the onus off of themselves or something. It's ingenious how it works. You would think when they would say that would make Christ look better. It's just like with the damsel, the certain damsel walking behind the apostle saying, "Listen to these men. They speak the oracles of God." And everybody in the whole town knows that she's a diviner of spirits. And so what happens? The apostles turn around and cast a demon out of her. You would think she's doing the right thing, but no, she's mocking the Lord. She's saying, "Look, listen to them. Listen to them. They have the oracles of God. And look, I am telling you,
yeah,
I am a Christian then." It's just like with the Christian rock and rollers. They get up on stage and they do the exact same thing, like with the throaty groans of Britney Spears. You hear it from that little, all these little Christian singers, these girls, they do that groan when they sing. It's a lustful groan like a siren uses to lure men to them. And they sing in this way, or the guys will get up there and they're jamming with the guitars and they're just head banging back and forth like Striper. They came out with the makeup and the skin tight clothes. They don't look anything different from the world, but they have gentle, loving Christian words in their music. Well, they're mocking the Lord. They're saying, look at me, I'm a Christian, and I can do these Christian things. I can claim Christ as Lord and do sinful things at the same time. That's why the apostle turned around and cast the demon out. I always get mixed up. Is it Peter or Paul? I think it's Paul that cast the demon out. Peter and Paul. No, but they know prophecy. They don't know the exact date Jesus is coming back, but they know the season just like we can. We know we're in the last days. But yeah, they just mock the Lord. Okay, getting back to... We're just about done. Ooh, okay, I'll see if I can finish out this chapter because it's just a page and a half left. Yeah, page and a half. Well, page and a quarter. All right, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Boy, oh boy, that's a daily wrestle for some of us. I know that bothers me every now and then. Because I know my character is nowhere near the character of Christ, and you try. And I just, like I was praying the other day, I says, why do I do such stupid things or say such stupid stuff in as a Christian, you know? I don't want to say them, and I don't want to do them or think them, you know? Continue, it says, to such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. And I like that one aspect of the weeping, because once you do something stupid, the sin that the devil talked you into doing is now easier to avoid because now you realize what's up. You know, sometimes you have to commit the sin to realize it's wrong to do. And I'm not saying that's okay, now go out there and try all these sins, you know. So, oh, I got to check this out to make sure it's wrong. No, that's not what I'm saying. Is you'll know. See, in other words, if you don't know it's sin, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grieves and you have this intense feeling of guilt. Now you know what's up. And you have to search the scriptures and you find out, yeah, I messed up. And then you confess. So don't go out looking for things. What I'm talking about is when you have the Spirit, you feel the grieving. But if you keep doing the sin over and over and over again, eventually the grieving stops. You know. The Lord realizes you're not serious. All right, continuing. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. These are important words to hear. We are not forsaken. We are not rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he's making intercession because we are stupid. We are committing sins. Said the beloved John, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, okay, first of all, don't sin. But if you do, because you're probably going to, I'm not going to say you're definitely going to, because be ye perfect, as your Heavenly Father says, as your Heavenly Father is. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And do not forget the words of Christ. The Father himself loveth you. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. And how many times have all of us, this helps me in my walk, sometimes you don't realize you're supposed to go in a certain direction. You just don't know. How many babes in Christ saying, I want to know what I'm supposed to do for the Lord? A lot of us. I mean, I know I did it for a few years. Just walk in the Lord, he'll eventually lead you there, and then after you're there, you'll realize that you were led here by the Lord. It's the same way with any kind of situation that you're going through in life. The Lord's helping you. He's not a liar. He is interceding for you. Continuing, he says, pray more fervently, believe it, believe more fully. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him, who is the help of our countenance. Because we have seen ourselves change by looking back and seeing what the Lord has wrought in us. He is doing a work in us. Sometimes it takes a little longer for others because, you know, we may have found the Lord a little later in life. It's no big difference. I mean, the Lord's not a respecter of persons, so why should we be? The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. This is evidence that Satan's delusions have lost their power, that the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. Let me reread that. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. If you don't know you're in sin or you're a sinner, then, of course, Jesus Christ isn't there. When you know you're a sinner, it's because he's there, revealing things to you. So don't let the devil try to tempt you and say, well, look it, you know how big of a low life you are. Work with that, dude. Don't bother talking to anybody about Jesus. You scum of the earth, you palm pond scummer. You know how the devil attacks, makes you feel so low. But the fact of the matter is, if you know, it's just like some people like babes in Christ saying, oh, I'm so afraid that I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Says, look, if you are so fearful of doing such a thing, odds are you haven't. You know, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit would have revealed it to you. It's kind of a catch-22 in some areas there, but still, it's just like she says here, no deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its sinfulness. Once you get Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll know when you're messing up. You'll feel the guilt, and the guilt's there because he's there. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character, but if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. That's what we should concentrate on soon, as just a Bible study on Jesus himself. The less we see to esteem in ourselves, the more we shall see to esteem in the infinite purity and loveliness of our Savior. A view of our sinfulness drives us to him who can pardon. And when the soul, realizing its helplessness, reaches out after Christ, he will reveal himself in power. And that we have seen as well, many of us, on and offline. We have seen how powerful this loving God can be. The more our sense of need drives us to him and to the Word of God, the more exalted views we shall have of his character, and the more fully we shall reflect his image. Next week we'll start off on page 73, Growing Up in Christ. Man, I really like this little booklet. It's really loaded with some really nice blessings. All right, I'll be back in 2 minutes. I'm just going to take a quick little break here.